Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Welcome to week one of a four-week series called Identity Thieves. This is going to be so critical for you, all of us, to start our new year in a way that we're able to fulfill the mission, the purpose of God in our life. And we're going to get into some really amazing things and truths that I know that'll make your life what God intended it to be. We'll get into that in a minute, but I just want to take a moment and celebrate with you and thank you for every one of you believing God with us and going out and reaching into people's lives. We were trusting God that over the Christmas show that we'd have 10,000 in attendance, and you saw about 12,300 plus people were here during that. And the most important number of that was five. Now, we this is as many as we could count. I'm certain there are many, many more, but we wanted to be as conservative as we can. But what a way to celebrate Christmas, 508 people giving their lives to Jesus. Come on, man, that's incredible. And I just want to help you to understand this year, we're going to be much more intentional about giving you channels like the Christmas show, not to that extent of a program, but we'll let you know certain series that are going to be ideal for you to bring people. Now, you can bring people any weekend here, and I promise you that this service and the way I speak will be designed to speak to anybody's heart, whether they're far from God or they know God. But we'll make sure that you know the certain series that may be upcoming that are perfect to bring people that are far from God. And we'll give you more specific opportunities and channels for you to invite people, because we want to see thousands of people come to Christ and a multiplication occur. How many of you believe in God to see the kingdom multiplied this year here at Victory and around our region? Come on. Also, starting tomorrow, we're starting 21 days of prayer and fasting here at Victory. And what I want to encourage you to do is to join us. Now, you say, I don't know much about that. Well, we made it pretty simple for you. On our website, myvfc.info. If you go on there, you can click on 21 days of prayer. There's a 5-minute video where I explain to you about fasting. Below that, you'll see there's a 21-day devotional that I've written, of devotion for every day. At the bottom of the devotional, you can click on the PDF and download it or print it if you'd like. And what we're also going to be doing Monday through Friday, starting tomorrow, for 3 weeks, Monday through Friday, from 6 a.m. to 6:45 a.m., I'm going to be here at the church leading morning prayer. And so for those of you who, your schedules with your work life, for some of you, you live in such a way that that kind of really could work for you if you want to make that a commitment. Like, man, I want to give God the first part of my year. Those of you who can't be here, certainly, I want to encourage you, take 21 days fasting and prayer. Prayer is if all you do is fast, that's called a diet. Okay, so we want to add the prayer to it. And Daniel fasted in the Bible, and there were breakthroughs connected to that. Fasting doesn't move God, but it does change your heart. It does connect you in ways that are very important. So I hope you do that with us. And you can go on again the website, myvfc.info, and click on that, give you all the information you need. And again, Monday through Friday, the next 3 weeks, I'll be leading prayer 6 a.m. to 6:45. Ellie Del Turco, who's our worship leader, we're standing right here. She's going to be there, and we're going to worship together. It's not going to be just come and sit in the room and stare and fall asleep. We're going to have a time in the presence of God. I want to teach you how to have time in His presence. And now you can't bring Ellie with you all the time, but I can show you. We're going to teach you how to do that. So I hope you take advantage of that and join us in that. So today I want to step into this series, Identity Thieves. And I want you to begin to understand something about how precious your true identity is. You know, if you've ever experienced identity theft, I hope you haven't, but if you know someone who has or you have, you know this to be true. Identity thieves can wreck your life. Somehow they get into who you are, and your passwords, your social security number, your bank account stuff, and they get in and they start to mess up your life. I know people and read of people who've had their identity stolen, where they actually cancel your current credit cards once they actually use your identity to get new ones sent to them at some P.O. box, where they go and they take your identity and they rack up tens of thousands of dollars that they never intend to pay. And before long, you're seeing your credit disappear and getting phone calls, and you're thinking, well, what is going on in my life? You go to your bank account and it's empty. Who did this to me? It's devastating. And when you try to go to the credit card companies that now you're responsible to pay, they won't even talk to you because you can't prove you're the person who lied that said they were you. And it's devastating. But that's just with your natural life, your finances, the life you built, the credit you may have built. That's as devastating that is. I want you to understand that there is an identity thief who's trying to take something more sacred. The identity that God has called you to be, the identity that he has placed over your life. You need to understand there is a thief who's come to steal that. And we're going to do three simple things this morning that I want you to understand. I want three things I want you to know about your identity thief. And the first one is this: thieves only steal what belongs to you and is of value. Thieves never break into someone else's house to steal your stuff. Something has to belong to you in order for it to be stolen. And I want you to understand, and over these next 3 weeks, this is when there is an identity that belongs to you in Christ. If you're a Christian, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, there is an identity that's remarkable. And we'll make this clear over this next month, but that who God says you are. And if you don't know what that is, if you don't know how precious that is, you can live your whole life outside of that identity. So many precious people live their whole life with their identity shaped by something external, something bad that happened to them, something horrible that they did. And that's not who you are. You are not the worst thing that ever happened to you. And by the way, you are not, your identity isn't even in your success. But it's so sacred. And we'll get into some of those things as we move along. But here's the other thing. Thieves only steal what is of value. A thief doesn't break into my home to steal pencils or pens. And if he does come to steal pens, half of them don't work. This is a pet peeve. If you have a pen that doesn't work, throw it away. It's not going to get healed, I promise. You aren't going to pick it up the next time and Jesus touched it. The thing's dead. Bury it, okay? Anyway, I'm sorry. That's just a pet peeve. Anyone else have that one? No, those of you that don't, you save the pens thinking that there'll be a resurrection. There isn't. If you've ever watched the Mission Impossible movies with Tom Cruise, they're pretty fun movies to watch. And there's one movie where they're breaking into the CIA headquarters to steal what they call the knock list, which is all the CIA operatives' names and identities around the world. It's highly protected. And there's a room literally within the CIA that has this like 10 layers of protection that you go in, there's laser beams. And I mean, you can't get in this room. It's impossible to get into the room. Mission impossible. Tom Cruise can get in, baby. And if you know the story, they climb and they get in through the ductwork and he lowers himself down to the computer to steal what they called the knock list. Here's the picture of it behind me. And that's Tom Cruise. You know, and it's just, that just looks like that would hurt, but that's okay. And he sweats and there's a bead of sweat coming down his glasses. And if the sweat hits the floor, it's sensitive and it will set off alarms. And I guess laser beams will kill you or whatever. And he catches the bead of sweat and he goes up to the top. And they pull him up right at the last minute and he takes what he's downloaded on the disc and he hands it to the guy up there and they get out to the car and he said, "What did you get?" He said, "I got Grandma Nuzzo's wedding soup recipe." Not that that's not valuable, but thieves don't go steal stuff like that. He said, "But now you've got me wanting Grandma Nuzzo's recipe. Why would you do that to me in church? Because I do want you to know, if you eat my mother's wedding soup, Jesus will appear to you. It will change your life. You'll hear them singing." So on Monday, if you'll go to myvfc.info, you'll see a little square on there that says Grandma Nuzzo's wedding soup recipe. Click on that. It's a very intricate thing to make, but if you will take the time to make it, and please, you say, "Well, I've had wedding soup. I went to Olive Garden." That's chicken noodle soup with meatballs. Okay? This is real wedding soup. Not, the, you know, the manja cake kind. No offense. So I work at Olive Garden. Don't say bad things about it. It's a great place. Beautiful decor. Food. I'm going to say about the food. They have great salad, okay? And used to have breadsticks. Anyway, it's not wedding soup. And I've been in cities in the South. And they say, you know, they'll have wedding soup. And I'll say, what's your cook's name? And they'll say, Billy Bob. And I'm like, no. And his name needs to be Angelo. And I say, you know, come on. But you can go on our website, myvfc.info, and get the recipe on Monday. And while you're there, get involved in the prayer and fasting. Just don't cook the wedding soup in the next 21 days, okay? But I want to talk to you about understanding the innate value of your identity, because who you are, better yet, who you believe you are, governs your life. Proverbs 23:7 says this, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." As you see yourself, it's who you are. We've all probably had people in our lives who have said things and said things negatively to us to kind of discourage us or tell us, you can't be this, you won't do that. But we probably have all hopefully had people who have seen things in us that we couldn't see ourselves. They're trying to convince you, no, you can do this. You have potential. And no, that's not me. I can't do that. It doesn't matter what you wish for. It doesn't matter what you hope for. It doesn't even matter what you pray for. It matters what you believe. This, your identity is so sacred. And God has a plan in Christ whereby you can have your identity. It's already set in God. And it's so sacred that the enemy seeks to steal it. Remember this. Who and whatever defines you controls you. Who and whatever defines you controls you. Now, in some cases, it can be trying to be successful. Some of the wealthiest people on the planet are people who are trying to find their identity externally. And as a pastor, sometimes you get the opportunity to talk to people when they talk to others differently. Pastors are like doctors in a way. When you go to your doctor, you'll tell him stuff going on in your innards you won't tell anybody else. I have to be graphic. Y'all know what I mean? You wouldn't leave the doctor's office and go tell somebody else about this whatever. You're like, no, they don't want to know. Sometimes when people talk to a pastor, they just talk to you honestly. It's confidential and they just open their heart. I've talked to people with more money than they can spend. And they'd give every penny of it away to have what was really sacred in their life. They've lost their marriage or they have no relationship with their kids. See, when you try to build something externally, even identity that is based on success, you will always sacrifice something much more sacred than what you gain. You'll live a siloed life and you will never have a fulfilled life, even if you're successful. You can have all the money in the world. You can have the world with a fence around it. That will not bring you an identity. It may bring you some happiness. It may bring you some opportunity. But at the end of the day, it's not who you are. You're not the best thing or even the worst thing you've ever done. Some of us sitting here right now have experienced things that wrecked our identity totally when we were kids. And I'm about to say something for some of you that's maybe gonna make your stomach get a little tight, even nauseous. Because 1 in 7 people have experienced some form of sexual abuse. That means all over this room, people's hearts, oh, man, why'd you bring that up? Because when that happens to somebody, particularly prepubescent or through their adolescent years, when they're vulnerable and they don't, and somebody uses their body sexually, and it literally destroys their image inside. It messes up how you see yourself. And often people will live their whole life with a distorted identity because of somebody's assault on your life. As horrific as sexual abuse or physical abuse or verbal abuse is, and they are horrific, you'll never be able to look at those things and say, oh, they're fine. But can I tell you, there's something that exists for you in Christ that will no longer be the defining moment of your life. That will no longer be who you are. You no longer will be defining yourself by the worst thing that ever happened to you or the worst thing, by the way, that you've ever done. Because so many people live based on an identity, based on how they feel. And I'm not denying our feelings. I'm simply telling you that there is a higher level of identity than how you feel or what you've done or what's happened to you. So here's the question. What or who has defined your identity? Parents? Ineffective parents, abandoning parents, external things, success, money, the lack of it. external things. See, your identity in Christ starts internally and works externally. Everything else in life, it comes from the outside in, and it's never sufficient. So I want to, the first thing you have to know is that there is a thief identified by God's word that is coming to steal your identity because it belongs to you. And it is precious and it is valuable. In the next 3 weeks, I'm going to delve much, much more deeply into this because these are critical things. The second thing you have to know is this, who's the thief? When your identity is stolen, the first thing you want to find out, who's doing this to me? And you'll go through, you know, often they end up with even with the FBI and they're trying to figure out who's stealing my identity because you can't stop the thief. And you want to, hey, did they steal my credit card? How did they do this to me? Who did this to me? Who's the thief? Jesus defined who the thief was. And this is what I want you to get about. And please, I don't mean this critically, so I hope you understand my heart. Religion has lied about God. People have blamed God for things he's never done. They've made him the thief. I can't tell you how many times somebody has said to me some unimaginable thing that happened in their life and then end it with this, but I know the Lord had a purpose for it. So I've had people say to me, well, you know, I was sexually abused, but I went to talk to a minister and they told me, you know, God had a plan. That's why he let that happen to me. I'm like, what? You know, because everything that happens is God's will. It isn't. That is not theologically sound. Everything that happens is not God's will. If God's will were always everywhere, all the time and automatic, the Bible would not pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of your will. He would say, everything's my will. Not everything is the will of God. So, well, then why does God let it happen? Because he chose in his sovereignty to give me choice. And I can choose good and I can choose evil. And good can do good and evil can do evil. I think, what kind of God? What kind of God? People say, why does God let things happen? Here's the real question I ask. What kind of God who made the universe loves me so much that he wants a relationship with me based on my choice? I'm thinking, oh, I'm God, I'd make you a robot. Do everything I want you to do. That's not a relationship. Love doesn't exist without choice. It's so important that you understand, God is not your thief. Don't blame God. Listen to what Jesus said. This is the theology of Jesus, which by the way is pristine. John 10:10, Jesus said the thief, referring to Satan. The thief comes only, everybody say only. Comes only to do three things, steal, kill, destroy, period. I have come, Jesus said, that they may have what? Have life, have it to the full or in abundance. Jesus said, good God, bad devil, period. Steal, kill, and destroy, not God. Life, life, abundance, God, period. Jesus said, that's the dividing line. If it steals, if it kills, if it destroys, it's the enemy. It's the thief. He's the thief. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. And yet God has been accused of, can I say this? The things I've heard God accused of, if I did it, I'd be in a prison for the rest of my life. You know, I know that God did that tsunami that wiped out. If I did the tsunami, if I had the power to do that, they'd lock me away or give me the death penalty. How could you do that, you horrible human being? But you never know the Lord. God is not the thief. God, and when we get through this, you've got to know the identity of the one stealing your identity, the one who's come to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, that's the enemy. So I'm too intelligent to believe in a devil. Well, can I suggest to you that you may not be that intelligent. You may just have been indoctrinated by people who think they're intelligent. Intelligence is not the denial of reality with God. Now, you can have your own reality. You can pick whatever you want, but someday you're going to die. And then you'll stand before God and you'll find out that's reality. One of the most asinine statements in our culture today is, what is your truth? Everyone can have their own truth. That is so ridiculous. It's so intellectually ridiculous. You can't have your own truth. There's truth and there's not truth, period. And when you understand the work and the method and the operation, the MO, the modus operandi of your enemy. You're going to find out why what's going on in this culture today is not just some group of people who in a think tank came up with something. I want you to understand it is a strategy to steal, to kill, and to destroy precious human beings that Jesus loves. We live in a world today that says if you hold truth, you actually are harmful. But if you hold lies, you're actually kind. And when you understand the way the enemy works, Jesus said he comes to steal. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But you say, well, but why is it then in the Old Testament, God seemed like he was in a bad mood, but in the New Testament, he's in a good mood? In the Old Testament, he was like this God that was like judging things. Children of Israel, man, they have rebelled against Moses. They're out in the wilderness. The group of the Korahites came and said, Moses, basically, you stink. That's my translation. Long story short, God says to Moses, back up. Get everybody away. Anybody who wants to be with him, go hang out with him. And all the people got around the Korahites and all the people that said, Moses, you stink. And Moses stepped back and all they were all there, I think 3,000 of them. And the earth opened up and went, gone. How many of you know when the earth swallows you, bad day? God judged them. Man, you can read judgments in the Old Testament. Make your toes will curl. Ooh, ooh. I want to get near that God. But in the New Testament, it's like God became a grandpa. I know my dad, man. Growing up, my dad, man, he wasn't like, hey, sweetheart, how was school today? How are you feeling? My dad never asked me one time, how are you feeling, honey? Are you doing okay today? I tell my dad, Dad, I don't feel bad. Shut up, you don't feel good. You want work? I'll make you work. And then you won't feel good. Then he has a grandchild. Now he had five sons. He has his first grandchild, a daughter, a little granddaughter. Somebody invaded my father's body. He turned into this marshmallow. I said, I literally went up to him. I said, who are you? Where'd you put my father? He goes, what? I go, Dad, who is this acting this way? Goes, shut up. I don't like you. I love her. Use your mother's maiden name. I love him. I miss him so much. What happened? Well, here's what you need to understand about God. God is righteous and God is holy. Say it out loud. God is righteous. God is holy. Now, here's the reality of that. A holy, righteous God cannot have sin in his presence. Can't. Sin in the presence of a holy God must be judged. That's who he is. But the Bible said that the mercy of God boasted against his judgment. And then God took upon human flesh. God so loved the world, he gave his own son. The God-man, born of a virgin. Because God cannot have sin in his presence and sin demanded judgment, God so loved you and me. The never-ending reckless love of God, that the creator of the world would so love me, and so desire an intimate relationship with me, knowing how sin separated and there was a gulf that I could not cross, I could not solve on my own. Jesus came born of a virgin, the God-man never tasted sin, crucified on a cross. And the scripture said that the wrath and judgment of God was poured out on him. And he, all the wrath that was due me poured out on him. And the claims of justice against my sin were satisfied. And he died and he buried, he rose from the dead. And he offers me that new life freely. The reckless love of God. Why is God different? Jesus said it this way in the scripture. And you could see it behind me. John 14:9, he said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to find who God is? Read the Gospels. And you try to find me one place where Jesus did harm. You try to find one place where somebody came to Jesus and Jesus said, no, no, not for you, not for you in his time, other than when it was covenant issues. You find Jesus doing stuff that, man, the religious people hated him. He helped people and served people and loved people that they hated. And not only just hated, I mean, they hated him so bad. In one case, and we'll talk about this one, they wanted to murder somebody and wanted him to be complicit. And he did the opposite. He loved that person. He brought freedom to that person. This is so, so important. Satan is defined in the Bible as a thief, a murderer, a destroyer, a tempter. He's defined as cunning and deceptive. And then there's one thing that Jesus defined him as that is so critical to you and I learning how to win the battle over the identity thief. Jesus called him a liar. And when you understand the full import of that statement, it will change the way you live your everyday life. See, these messages are not designed for you to come to church, worship a little bit, oh, that was a great message, preacher, and go home. This is so that when you wake up Monday morning, you actually know how to live your life to reflect the person that God made you to be, to live the life he designed for you to live in the freedom he designed for you to live. Jesus, what I'm about to read to you, came out of a discourse of when there was a religious group of people, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were the key religious people of the day. They were the ones others thought knew God, and Jesus said they didn't know him. In fact, Jesus told this group of men, he said, anybody you win and proselytize, you make them twice the child of hell. They did not like him. He called them blind leading the blind, whitewashed tombs. He said, you stink on the inside. You clean the outside, but you smell on the inside. They loved him for that. They brought to him a woman that they caught in the act of adultery. How's that for a fine night of religious work? Trying to find somebody having sex outside of marriage. Somebody had to go watch. That's their religion. They found it. They drug her to Jesus in a morning teaching meeting. This woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law says, kill her. What do you say? You know the story. He ignored them. He that's without sin casts the first stone. They all disappear. He gets up. He looks at the woman. He said, woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. He said, neither do I. Now go and sin no more. Wait a minute. This woman, out of the act of adultery, you don't condemn her? I want to look and say, like my dad, who are you? Why the Old Testament God would have, because the law said stone her. Why didn't you say that? Because there was an identity that he offered to her that exceeded her sin, that exceeded the judgment that it demanded. And immediately after that, the rulers came right back and said, you had no right to do that. And I'm gonna explain that to you in greater detail. When you get the import of these things, I'm telling you, it'll change the way you process your life. Let me read it to you what Jesus ended his discourse with these religious leaders in John 8:44. Any opportunity for a good offering disappeared right here. He said to them, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer. Remember, they're asking him to be complicit in murdering this woman. In the name of God, by the way. He was a murderer from the beginning. Say that out loud, from the beginning. And that's gonna have such import over these next 3 weeks. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Say it out loud, no truth. No truth. So the identity thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy has no truth in him when he interacts with you. None. When he lies, that's all he can do. He speaks of his own or alone. And boy, when you understand that, and we'll do that in the coming weeks, it will change your life. For he is a liar and the father of lies. When you interact with the enemy of your soul, the only thing he can do is lie to you. And when you believe those lies, they'll destroy your life. That's how he destroys people. That's how he steals your identity. He lies to you. Jesus said he's the father of lies. That's why in our culture today, see, people think, well, I disagree with this group of people or that group of people. Or the person who harmed me is a horrible human being. You need to understand behind all the human beings are only two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness and heaven and hell and God and Satan. That's it. Well, I believe there's a lot of nuance. Wait till you're dead. You'll find out there's not. And so when you hear people repeating like a mantra, almost like they have been indoctrinated in some kind of Stepford Wives school, what is your truth? What is your identity? In fact, Facebook, I think, has over 50 different gender identities you can use. And I don't mean that to be critical of anybody struggling with that. Identify you by this, identify you by that. What's your truth? What's your truth? What's your truth? That is so ridiculous. If I owe you $600 and you say to me, John, what's your truth about that? I believe 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 is 600. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, $6, 600. You say, that's $6, John. You owe me a lot more. No, that's my truth. The $6 really is not $6. It means $600. That's my truth. You would look at me and go, hey, you're out of your mind. Okay, forget me. Try that with your mortgage. Why did you only send us $10? Well, that's my truth. It's absurd. Can I tell you, here's the whole thing behind it. Jesus said, if you know the word of God, you will know the truth. Now listen, and the knowledge of the truth acted upon will make you free. So what does the enemy destroy? Even the fabric of the concept that truth can exist. Because it is the only thing that will make you free. And so if you cannot accept truth, by default, you must live in the lie. And it's not just for those outside of Christ, it's those within Christ. It is a tactic of the enemy to kill, to steal, and to destroy precious people for whom Jesus died. And we live in a culture today that we think, well, that's just their, it's not, it is a doctrine of devils, the Bible calls it. A voice, a lie, birthed out of hell itself to take away the only thing that will make men free, truth. So what will we eliminate? Even the concept of it. So that the only option you have, if the truth makes you free, guess what a lie will do? Put you in bondage. So if there is no truth, then you are only by default able to live in the lie or how you feel or how somebody else made you feel. What if how you feel sexually or emotionally or physically is as a result of someone who has harmed you? Then that person is the one who set your feelings, which sets your identity, which sets your future. There's someone who died on a cross to change that picture. Now, I don't know why everybody gets how they are and how they feel like they are. I don't know why everything happens. Sometimes it makes sense, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you can put the picture together and, boy, that's the root of this. Sometimes you just can't figure it out. But there's one thing you've got to get. Please understand the simple statement. When you believe the lie, you empower the liar. When you believe the lie, you empower the liar. Say that out loud. When you believe the lie, you empower the liar. And I know one thing I don't want to do as a believer is empower the enemy of my soul. Do you know how to identify the truth about your life? Do you know how to let it govern the way you live? Not in some silly religious way, come to hallelujah, go to church and get your piece of religion for the week. What a nonsense thing. You don't come to church to get your religious punched. God, look, okay, I'll leave you alone for 7 days. Or next time I show up, just, hey, we good for a while? You come here so that you can know God. You come here so you can find freedom. You come here so you can discover the reason you're on the earth, and then you come here to make a difference and an impact with your life. That's what church is supposed to be. And yet for so many precious people, their whole life is defined by externals. Not just bad, but even good. And I'll tell you this, I know in my own life, I don't know why I felt this way when I was young. I can't even look into my life and my past, and I can be pretty introspective at this stage of my life. I can't figure it out. But I can tell you who's behind it. I can tell you who's behind every lie that you believe, everything that harmed your heart to cause you to believe lies about God. Can I tell you, next, we're going to talk about this. The first identity that was stolen was who God is in your heart. Because if I can convince you that he's your enemy and not your answer, then why would you ever go after a God that sends tornadoes to trailer parks, that does tsunamis and plane crashes? I have enough trouble without getting close to that maniac. People say it all the time. Well, you know, everything that happens, I believe it, Pastor, everything that happens, the will of God. So if I get off the platform right now and I go up to Pastor Spencer and I punch him right in the mouth, and everybody says, you idiot, why would you do that? I said, it was the will of God. Why did you? I couldn't have done it if it wasn't, because everything's the will of God that happens. There must have been a reason. John has two broken teeth. You're all like, I'm out of here. The pastor's a nut job. But I go, no, I can't be me. How can you prosecute a criminal if everything's the will of God? It's so intellectually, it falls apart. God gave you choice. I don't know why I felt the way I did, but I remember as a kid. I don't know why you was, maybe 9, 10, 11, certainly it hit me in adolescence. I never felt good enough. I always felt like less than people. If they were gonna go do something, I knew I couldn't do it as well. I'd go into an environment where I had to perform and whatever it would be, and I was like, I can't do this as well as other people. I don't know why I felt that way. It wasn't, you would have never seen it maybe on the outside, but something inside me, it was a lie. Satan's cruel, he does it to children. People have no idea how evil he is. And I remember going to the mall, 15 years old, I'd see a guy walking with his wife and attractive lady and have 2-3 kids. And I don't know why I remember saying to myself, I could never have that. I could never have a family like that. I don't know why, but it's what I believed. It was the image I had in my heart. It was my identity. And somehow it formed a hopelessness in my heart. The Bible says when you have hopelessness in your heart, you cast off restraint. People won't live in hopelessness. They'll fill in the blanks with a bunch of stuff. In my case, when I went to college, I filled it in with living in a way that was not good. Instead of going to class, I would blow off classes, get high, do other crazy stuff, play basketball, get high, cheat on tests the best I could. Because I knew I couldn't do it anyway. So did you have like a learning disability? And people do have, no, I didn't even, no, I just believed it. And I began to feel that hopelessness with external things to where it began to form the way I live my life. But how it made me feel was just so messed up inside. A lot of people can look good on the outside or look like they're having fun, but I'm telling you in here, I don't know why it was. And it changed when truth, not even like a month of it or a week of it or an hour of it, a sentence changed the course of my life. A sentence of one word from God that pierces through the darkness of that lie will change your life. I don't have time to go into the detail of it, but when I went to my pastor, ended up being my pastor. My mom drugged me to this picnic, meet the pastor, and I was like, oh, God help me, I don't want to meet this idiot. That's how I felt. Talked to some preacher. She walked away, I buried him, told him every vile thing I did. I said, I don't want God. I've told God, get out of my life. I don't even want to hear his name. And I told him every vile and sinful thing I was doing. I stopped and I said, and I like it, and I don't intend to stop. And he looked up at me, and I thought he was going to give me the religious punch, you know. He looked up at me. Here's all he said. John, you have no idea how much God loves you, do you? He shook my hand, and he said, but it's so nice to meet you. And he walked away. I'm like, who was that masked man? Who was that? Is he out of his mind? What? One sentence that God, I was told this preacher the worst of the worst. I mean, I told my mother, don't you even mention the name of Jesus to me again. I told him that. He said, you don't know how much God loves you. I'm thinking, he doesn't love me. Did you hear what I just said? So I love that song, the reckless, it's overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God chases you down. I love that song. Fights till I'm found, leaves the 99 and finds the one. Why would he go after me? That's what I said to him. I said it to his representative, so to speak. I'm back from college on a break. I go to church with my mother. He's preaching again. I don't remember anything else. He quoted the scripture where Jesus said, for the Father himself loves you. One sentence of truth. See, darkness isn't powerful. It's just the absence of light. Deception isn't powerful. It's the absence of truth. And we live in a culture that makes truth a no-go ground. In fact, if you go there, you're a bigot. And people can use it harmfully. Truth without grace is mean, but grace without truth is meaningless. And that moment when I realized, I don't know how to explain it to you. One sentence, all this garbage going on in my life, spending, partying all night, coming back in my room, screaming to God, leave me alone. And yet, he pursued my heart, and I didn't know. I thought he was coming to harm me. One sentence of truth. If you could have been in that room and if you had spiritual ears, you would have heard chains falling off my life. And it hit me that if the God of the universe intimately loves me, wait a minute, I do have hope. I must have a purpose. There must be something he can do in my life that will matter. I don't have to live this way. I don't want to live that way. But I felt, what else can I do? I had no hope. One word from God will, that's why coming to church, I'll say it a million times, should change your life. It should change your life when you hear the truth. Jesus said it will make you free, and he wasn't joking. He wants you free. And but yet we live in this culture that's so broken. That's why the Bible said those that preach the gospel, the good news, their feet are beautiful. That man's name was Bill Anzavino, and let me tell you, to me, he has beautiful feet. He carried to me the message of truth from God's word. And everything I'm doing today, everything I am, the beautiful, wonderful wife I have, three great kids, that was all in God's plan for me, and I didn't believe any of it. And I never would have had any of it. I would have just kept going further and further in the dark. Yet the truth makes you free. It's my heart's desire in these next several weeks to help you understand how to find your true identity. How to be able to tell the thief to take a hike. How to get your heart persuaded to who you really are. So let me, I've gone a little longer today, but you know, you're 2018's worth it. Pretend it's like a Steeler game in overtime. That they win. Okay, now, and I will close with this statement. And if you understood who you really are and it governed the way you chose, everything's different. I want you to know before we close in prayer that today, if you're a child of God, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, that you are born of God, you are a partaker of divine nature. The greater one lives on the inside of you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That God is for you. God is with you. He's against your enemy. He's completed you in Christ. He's accepted you in the beloved. You are accepted by God. You are loved by God. He said, you have a hope of your calling that I want to reveal to you. There is a rich inheritance that belongs to you. I have seated you together with Christ in heavenly places far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but the one to come. And I've put everything under your feet in Christ. That's who he said you are. He said, you can dwell in my secret place. You can abide under my shadow. You can say so intimately of me, you're my Father and my God, my rock, my fortress. I can say of you that 1,000 will fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand. It won't come near me. I will walk with you. I will call upon you. You will answer me. You will satisfy me with long life because I've known your name. You're for me. You're with me. You're in me. You're against the enemy of my soul. I'm blessed when I come in. I'm blessed when I go out. Everything I set my hand to will prosper. You are the God who loves me, who favors me, who's for me, who looks for me coming back from the wayward types of my life. He's waiting to put the robe on my back, the ring on my finger, the shoes on my feet, the calf killed, and have a party and celebrate my life. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. And when you awaken to that, it changes everything. Absolutely everything. It will change generations. So I want to pray for you that in these next 3 weeks, that you open your heart to these truths and let him do something amazing in your life. And let's make 2018 for all of us the year that we yield to the love that God is toward us. That's why you hear us talk so much that this church exists, that you would know that God loves you, the unconditional love of God. We want to reveal the unconditional love of God to everybody because it's the goodness of God that turns your life around. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice. Many in this place have a form of hopelessness, maybe not like mine, but somewhere in their heart, the enemy has created a lie that they believed. And that hopelessness is so dangerous. And you didn't create them to live that way. Some in this room, Lord, hopelessness was birthed in their heart when they were so little. Somebody harmed them. Somebody changed the way, the image of how they saw themselves. Lord, I pray that in these coming weeks, that like that morning in a church service years ago, a sentence of truth blew that darkness out of my life and the chains fell. And I began to go on a path and a journey that you called and you had for me. Lord, you have that same path individually in different ways for each person. And I pray that this year is a year that they step into it fully. And I pray that over every person with heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you drew your final breath, you don't know where you'd spend it. There really is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And Jesus died so that you could have eternal life. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, or you're not sure, or perhaps you have in the past, but you're so far from God, maybe like I was, and you want to have that life and that walk with Him restored, whether you're here or watching online, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. In a moment, I'll ask you if you desire to be included in that prayer to raise your hand, and then we'll pray the prayer out loud together with you right where you're seated. Remember, you don't go to heaven because you're a good person or went to church or had a sacrament of a church. No church can offer that to you, including this one. Eternal life is through a person, and you can only choose to either accept or reject Him, and that person is Jesus. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, I want to pray with you to receive Christ in my life, because He turns no one away, and He'll come for the asking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Just raise your hand right where you're seated, and we'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hands back down. If you raised your hand, or you should have, please pray this out loud. We'll pray it together with you, including those of you watching online. Pray this for you here. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open my heart to you. Thank you for coming. I am now your child, my sin washed away, and I am heaven bound. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.